Our scripture reading for this evening comes from 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. We'll read the whole chapter, but our focus is going to be on verses 5 to 7. It's actually a similar kind of passage to what we heard this morning about how we are citizens of heaven. So, in a sense, the two messages today work in tandem with one another. Which is encouraging for me as the student and having Reverend Poles as the pastor. So 1 John chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, fellowship is a word that's often spoken in our Christian circles. We have a room in our churches where people have coffee after the service called a fellowship hall. And oftentimes during elder visits, the elders and or members of the church share how great it is to have the opportunity to have fellowship with one another. And even some churches have the word fellowship in their very name. Clearly, it's an important word, and one that carries a lot of meaning. Typically for us, it means having a relationship with fellow believers and belonging to the life of the church. This is true, but there's more to this word fellowship than just what it means on the surface. There's a deeper meaning as well. And it's this deeper meaning of the word fellowship that we see before us this evening in 1 John. Now, 1 John was written by the Apostle John. John, with the other apostles, had incredible fellowship with Jesus Christ. They walked with Him, they talked with Him, and they learned directly from Him. They experienced the immense joy that comes from being a disciple of Jesus. They were witnesses to His death. They were witnesses to His resurrection. And they were witnesses to His ascension into heaven as well. And following these events, the apostles were commissioned by Jesus Himself to proclaim the good news of the gospel to the ends of the earth. What's more, the apostle John is described as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And the apostle Paul refers to him in Galatians 2 verse 9 as one of the pillars of the early church. The apostle John wrote a gospel, three letters, and the book of Revelation. Now, while we don't know specifically who 1 John was written to, it was likely written to the seven churches of Asia Minor that are mentioned in Revelation 2 and 3. Again, we don't know for sure. But what we do know is that John says in verses 1 to 4 of 1 John 1 that he wrote this letter so that his readers might share in the same fellowship that he and the other apostles had with God the Father and Jesus Christ, His Son. Think about that for a sec. John and the other apostles were incredibly close to Jesus, and they knew Him quite well. And John is now saying that the words of this letter were penned so that those who read it may also share in that same fellowship. Fellowship, then, is more than mere belonging and more than just a mere relationship. So what is the deeper meaning of the word? The word fellowship comes from the Greek word koinonia, which means participation, sharing in, or communion. It expresses the joy of belonging. It expresses the participation that believers have in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it expresses the union with God that Christians have as believers. Fellowship, then, is a very important word. And if we're going to understand it properly, we need the proper starting point. And God, through John, shows to us in our text this evening the nature of our fellowship with God and how this fellowship is even possible. So let's look at 1 John 1, 5-7 with this theme, how we have fellowship with God. We'll see three things this evening. First, the message. Second, the warning. And third, the comfort. So as we consider how we have fellowship with God, we see first the message. Look at verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you. What we need to understand first of all is that this message doesn't come from the apostles' mere observation or discussion. This message doesn't come from John and the other apostles sitting down, putting their heads together and saying, we think that this is the message Jesus wants us to share. It's actually quite the opposite. This message comes from direct revelation from God Himself. If we read it again, this is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you. This message comes from the authoritative Word of God, and it needs to be accepted as the authoritative Word of God. Remember that John and his fellow apostles were incredibly close to Jesus, and this was the message that Jesus wanted them to declare to the ends of the earth. To put it plainly, this is God speaking through His apostles. In congregation, we see here a very important truth. God is infinitely greater than we could ever imagine. If He's going to be known in any way, He needs to reveal Himself to us. That's the only way we come to know Him. The apostles understood this. So the message that they proclaimed was one that came directly from God Himself, not from any knowledge they possessed in and of themselves. While God cannot be fully known, He can be known insofar as He has revealed Himself to us. And He's done so in the creation that's all around us. He's done so by His Word, the Scriptures. And John expresses and summarizes that message of God's revelation in a beautiful way. The message John brings is actually quite simple, but it's incredibly profound. He says, God is light, and in Him there's no darkness at all. God is light. This statement is absolutely loaded with meaning, and it's really a beautiful metaphor that John uses. Now, no metaphor is perfect, but describing God as light is a concrete and vivid way for us to understand His nature. Just think about the nature of light for a moment. Children, have you ever been lying in bed early in the morning, not wanting to get up to start your day, and your mom or dad comes into your room and throws the curtains open? The bright light of the sun is blinding, isn't it? You snap your eyes shut because it's just so bright and you can't see. It's because light is overpowering. It's penetrating, and it completely overtakes anything that is hidden by darkness. When light shines onto something, the whole thing is exposed. But light is also a symbol of life. I'm sure most of us here have heard about photosynthesis and the importance of the sun's rays for plants to grow. Now, children, if you don't know what that is, just put one of your mom's flower pots in a dark corner of your house, if she'll let you, and see what happens. The plant will wither and die. because it doesn't have any light. Light gives life to all creatures, humans included. But light can also be a symbol of joy and happiness. Over the past few weeks, and really the whole summer, it's been pretty rainy and wet. And there were definitely a few days where we didn't see the sun's rays because of the clouds. But earlier this week, on Monday and Tuesday, when the sun was shining, the public pools were full, the children were at the parks again, and there was a genuine joy around the city because the sun was back. Light brings joy on all those on whom it shines. Light is clear, it's unhindered, and it's perfectly pure. Even on a cloudy day, there's still enough light to see without extra help. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 5:13 that light exposes everything. Whenever light shines on something, that something becomes visible. And John uses this metaphor to describe God. God is light. There is nothing in God except that which is pure and bright. And because God is light, nothing is hidden from his gaze. He knows all things, and he sees all things. There is no sin, nor brokenness, nor hurt that he can't see. He's also the giver of life, and the one who brings abundant joy to his chosen people. What's more, there's absolutely no darkness in God either. And John is basically saying the same thing in two different ways, just to emphasize his point. God is so pure, so holy, and so divine that there's nothing dark within him whatsoever. There isn't even an inkling of anything impure within the character and nature of God. He is perfectly holy and perfectly pure. And if we are to have fellowship with God, true fellowship, we need to understand who God is. Our conclusions about who God is going to seriously affect how we relate to him. If we think he's some genie in the sky who only exists to satisfy our every want or desire, we're only going to call on him when we feel we need stuff. If we think he's nothing but an angry, judgmental, or hateful God, then we're going to show contempt to him and probably reject him altogether. If we think that he doesn't even exist, then we have become a god unto ourselves. And we basically just live to please whatever desires we have. And if we think that God is nothing but love, a God who saves everybody, and a God who doesn't care at all about human sin and weakness, we've given ourselves a license to live in sin and do whatever we want. We see quite quickly that if our views about who God is are flawed in any way, we become the objects of our own worship, and sin isn't the problem anymore. We misunderstand the character, nature, and essence of God. There's no way that we can have true fellowship with him. So if our conclusions about God are wrong, and if we misunderstand his revelation to us, we can't have a right relationship with him. The message that the apostles proclaimed was the message of the gospel. And this message begins with God and who God is. God is light. He is the Lord and giver of life. And it's only through his revelation, the pages of Scripture and the creation around us, we come to know who he is. So let's not make assumptions about our fellowship with God before we consider who God is. He is holy, pure, and perfect. He is wise, independent, and incomprehensible. He is merciful, just, and righteous. He is eternal, unchanging, and all-knowing. That's who our God is. That's the God we worship and serve. If we are to know him and have fellowship with him, we need to understand who he is. God is light, and in him, there's no darkness at all. But as we consider how we have fellowship with God, we see, secondly, the warning. Let's look at verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. The implication is simple. If we walk in darkness, it's impossible to have fellowship with God. One of the truths contained within Scripture is that God, by his Spirit, sanctifies all those whom he has chosen. John reminds us here, if we have truly been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, our lives will accurately and adequately reflect that redemption. As we heard this morning, we are citizens of heaven, and true citizens live like true citizens. What's more, if we truly understand that God is light, there are implications for our practical day-to-day living that come with that understanding. There's a command that comes right alongside the story of redemption. We believe that God created this world. We confess that it was our sin that caused brokenness and death to enter into it. But we also confess and believe that God sent Christ into this world to redeem God's chosen people. He died, rose, and ascended so that the harmony and unity that was lost in the garden might be restored again. That means we need to live lives for the glory of God, out of thankfulness for that salvation. So following the indicative of the gospel, the knowledge of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, there's an imperative that comes with it. Live obediently for the glory of God. Later on in 1 John 2 verse 4, the Apostle John reminds us, he who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. In other words, if we claim to know Jesus and have fellowship with him, we need to honor his commandments. If we don't, we're liars. Whoever makes this claim and doesn't live according to the word of God isn't just saying a lie. They're actively living a lie as well. If we walk in darkness, we don't practice the truth. But now the question arises as to what walking in darkness means. And there are really two answers to this question. The first has to do with basic day-to-day living. Walking in darkness is simply unrepentant disobedience. Walking in darkness means living in sin and doing what is contrary to the Word of God. It's breaking God's commandments and feeling no remorse for it. But this is really the simple answer to the question. The second answer goes much deeper, and the deeper answer is much more applicable to us here this evening as well. Not only is walking in darkness simply doing sinful things, it's also a condition of our hearts. Walking in darkness is living a deceitful life. It's wearing a mask at all times to try to hide what we truly are. But those who walk in darkness aren't just trying to hide from the people around them. They're trying to hide what they truly are from God himself. Darkness, in John's first letter, is in direct opposition to light. Light is clear, pure, and transparent. Darkness is concealed, impure, and disguised. Walking in darkness, then, is living a masquerade before the throne of God and not being honest about who we truly are. Have you ever tried to convince yourself that you're a pretty good person? Have you ever looked down on your unbelieving neighbors or even your believing neighbors, thinking that you're better than them because you have Jesus and they don't, that you serve Jesus better than they do? Have you ever prayed your resume to God, bragging about all the good things you've done in your life, all the witnessing that you've done, and how hard you've tried to be a light in this dark world? If so, read the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector in Luke 18. The tax collector, with his humble prayer and respect for who God is, was the one who went away justified. We need to unmask ourselves before the throne of God and come to a proper understanding of who we are. We need to be real with our spiritual condition but also the redemption we have in Jesus Christ. Before we have fellowship with God, not only do we need a proper understanding of who God is, but we also need to understand who we are in light of who God is. He is infinitely greater than us. We are His creatures, but we're sinful people. Christ has redeemed us by His blood, but we still struggle with our sin. When we enter into the presence of God, we must come with the understanding that left to ourselves, we would have no business being there. Yes, we can come to God with confidence because of what Christ has done. But that confidence is rooted in Christ's work on our behalf. So we need to have a spirit of humility and the fear of the Lord. God, in His rich and abundant mercy, has given us Jesus Christ. He is our advocate, who intercedes at the right hand of God. We are people dressed in the robes of Christ's righteousness, not our own righteousness. We are recipients of God's grace in Christ Jesus our Lord. Without the grace of Jesus Christ and the grace of God, we can neither move nor be moved. In Him we live and move and have our being. We're redeemed sinners standing in the presence of Almighty God. That's who we are. But we also need to see from 1 John 1:6 the warning against nominal Christianity and apathy. We can't walk in darkness and have fellowship with God, because those who walk in darkness have no fear of the Lord in their hearts. Yet there are many who confess Christ, but feel no remorse for their sin. There are many who do all the right things. They say all the right stuff. They go to church. They attend Bible studies. But it's all to keep up appearances and to appear pious before their neighbors and the members of the church. To confess Jesus and not repent or live for the glory of God isn't good enough. The Apostle James says that faith without works is what? Dead. If we're walking in darkness, hiding our sinful condition from the people around us, and trying to hide it from God Himself, we absolutely cannot have true fellowship with God. Is that you? Do you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, but have no practical obedience to the Word of God? Do you confess Jesus is mine, yet embrace a life of sin, idolatry, and unrighteousness? Do you accept Jesus as your Savior, but ignore Him as the Lord of your life? We can't hide our true nature from God. Remember, God is light, and when the light shines, everything is exposed. For this reason, any attempt to hide what we truly are before God is futile. Oh, sure, in a sense, we're all hypocrites because we're all sinners. We can deceive ourselves into thinking we're living for Christ, but actually aren't. But this is why we need to return to God's Word daily and be reminded of both our sin and the salvation we have in Jesus Christ. The difference between a true Christian and a fake one is an understanding of the need for repentance, forgiveness, and sanctification. If we lack any kind of remorse for our sin and persist in it, even if we confess to belong to Jesus, we misuse the name of God. John Calvin says, "No evil has been more common in all ages than to vainly profess God's name." Christ has set us free. If we make that confession, we need to stop living in sin. We need to stop walking in darkness. So here in 1 John 1 verse 6, John warns his readers that faith must be accompanied by action. If we claim to have fellowship with God, we need to reject our sin, hate it more and more, and run away from it. If we confess that Jesus died for us, but don't live in the joy and obedience of that salvation, we spurn the cross of Christ and treat it with contempt. we confess the name of Jesus flippantly or treat it lightly, but don't understand that it should lead us to godly living, we make a mockery of the cross. Throughout high school and college, I worked at a fruit and vegetable farm. There was a summer where I worked with a guy named Jonathan. I only worked with him for a couple of weeks, but he said something to me that I've never forgotten. This is 10, 12 years ago. He looked at me one day and said, "I don't know how anyone can claim to be a Christian and not be on fire for Christ." Jesus says in Matthew 7, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. Basically, Jesus' words here in Matthew 7 and John's words in our text this evening are quite similar. If we claim to have fellowship with God, we'll be able to tell by the way we live our lives. We're all sinners, but we can have true fellowship with God because of the work of Jesus Christ and because of the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit. The fellowship that we have with God doesn't come from our own efforts. It comes only from His grace. As we consider how we have fellowship with God, we see thirdly the comfort. We read in verse 7, "But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." No one leads a holy life unless they're united to God. The ability to walk in the light of God comes from His grace, not any human effort we have in and of ourselves. It's the regeneration of our souls and the ongoing sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit that allows us to walk in the light. When speaking about this verse, John Calvin said this, "Walking in the light is a conscious and sustained endeavor to live a life in conformity with the revelation of God. Where this condition is fulfilled, fellowship is real." Walking in the light is living obediently to the Word of God. When we properly understand who God is, who we are, and the Holy Spirit's work in our hearts, we can have proper fellowship with God. John goes on to say that walking in the light by God's grace and the Holy Spirit's work brings us into fellowship with one another. Now, I need to make a comment here, because on the surface it appears as though John is talking about fellowship with other members of the church. Well, that's part of it. This isn't really what he has in view here. When John says we have fellowship with one another, he means that God is with us and that we are with God. When we walk in the light by God's grace and Holy Spirit, we have fellowship with God Himself. Before, John described God as light, but here He is described as in the light, and this shows the relationship that He has with His people. The light that God is in is His very own. It's the light in which He sits enthroned. So when God, out of His rich mercy and grace, redeems us by the blood of Jesus Christ, we enter into true communion and fellowship with God, and we walk as children of light. But there's more. John continues and says, when we are brought into this glorious fellowship with God, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And this doesn't just mean the sins of our past. This has in view the sins of our past and the sins of our future. When we are brought into fellowship with God, we are His forever. Even though we still sin, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from our sin. So if we truly understand who God is, if we truly understand who we are as redeemed sinners, and if we firmly believe the gospel of salvation for God's chosen people, then we will walk in step with the Spirit. We will walk in the light. We will have fellowship with God, and we will experience the comfort that even though we may slip up and stumble, our sins are forgiven. But now, a question arises. Does this mean that we can continue in our sin? If we have true fellowship with God and Jesus' blood cleanses us from all our sin, does this mean that we can do whatever we want? Absolutely not. The Apostle Paul answers this question in his letter to the Romans. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who die to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. When we have union and fellowship with God, we share in Christ's death and his resurrection. We have died to sin because Jesus died for us. For this reason, our lives need to be characterized by repentance and faith. We can't claim to have Jesus and continue living unrepentant lives. We can't claim to be Christians and live like the world. This really goes back to our second point this evening. We can't claim to have fellowship with Jesus and then walk in darkness. In our day and age, people tend to make the sacrifice of Christ flippant and easy. Yeah, Jesus died for me. But if we really examine that statement, and if we really consider what that means, we won't treat the sacrifice of Christ lightly. If we do, we go down a path that misrepresents and misunderstands who God is, and what it took for Christ to hang on that cross for our sin. When Christ died, he bore the wrath of Almighty God in our place. Jesus died for us. But if we make that confession with no desire to live thankfully for it, we mock the cross. But the comfort that the believing people of God have is that Christ has redeemed us from our sin and our shame. By Christ's work, we have fellowship with God, true fellowship. We have a sense of belonging, not just to the body of believers, but we have the joy of belonging to God himself. Because of Christ and his work, God becomes our Father. We become his children. And Christ becomes our brother. That's the comfort for God's people. If you confess to be a child of God, walk in the light. If you feel genuine remorse and sorrow for your sin, and be comforted with the knowledge that Jesus Christ has redeemed you. If you don't feel the guilt of your sin, take seriously the name of Jesus, and don't treat it with contempt by your sin and misconduct. Get rid of your apathy and reevaluate what Christ and his word requires of you. If you're here this evening and you don't confess to be a Christian, understand that it's only God who can redeem you. And it's only through the name of Jesus Christ that you can be saved. No other religion, no other name, and no other God has the power to save you from your sinful condition. Come to Christ in repentance and faith, because the truth is that for those who do not belong to Jesus Christ, eternal damnation and punishment await. Be reconciled to God and partake of the fellowship he has given by his Holy Spirit to His people through Jesus Christ, His Son. So congregation, God shows us in 1 John 1:5-7, if we are to have fellowship with God, we need to understand who He is. We need to understand who we are. We need to understand that it's only by the grace of God, through the work of Jesus Christ, that we have redemption and the forgiveness of our sins. It's only by God's grace that this true fellowship with God is even possible. Trust the Spirit's leading and sanctifying work. Walk joyfully and thankfully as children of light and as citizens of heaven for the glory of God your Father. Amen.